Our sermon today is taken from 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, and we're going to look just as we start here at just one verse, not the first verse, but the 28th verse. And it is largely about sanctification. And sanctification has to do with being holy. It has to do with a whole bunch of subjective things that go on in our life, but there's an objective component to it as well. Meaning, sanctification is being set apart for a special purpose, okay? It's like if you have a very special tool that you use for this job, that tool, in a sense, is sanctified. I don't have a crescent wrench or a Phillips screwdriver that is particularly holy in terms of its character, but it nonetheless is sanctified, set apart, for a certain function, a certain use, and that is a part of the meaning of sanctification. And we'll be looking at that tool and instrument aspect as well as that aspect of holiness, which we've looked at quite a bit here in recent weeks, but all of that as a part of our being serviceable to our King. And so the title of the sermon as we head into 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 28 is Your Deployment as His Deplorable. Your deployment as one of His deplorables. 1 Corinthians 1, 28. And the base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, things which are not, things which are just nothing. Things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your sovereignty over all things and that you choose, you select people. Oftentimes the most unlikely of people to do your purposes. And a part of this thing we call sanctification indeed is holiness, but another part of it is simply being set apart, used for a special purpose. Father, we ask that you would help us in our understanding of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as a side note, many, many years ago, as we were new to the Reformed faith, we would spend a lot of time on the concept of election. And if you were around in those days, you know that we talked about election a lot. And we talked about election unto salvation, which is 98% of what is talked about when election is discussed. But there are other parts of election. And we're not necessarily talking about our political elections here, but God choosing. Just like you would go into a toolbox and you would choose, you know, a Phillips screwdriver as opposed to a regular one, or a crescent wrench as opposed to a pair of pliers or something like that. These other elections that take place in the sovereignty of God are elections to task. I have a job for this person to do. Somebody like Samson had a job to do. Somebody like Noah had a job to do. Then there's election to office, choosing Saul to be a king, David to be a king, Daniel to be a prophet. And sometimes folks are the recipients of all three forms of election. Sometimes their election to task is coinciding with an election to an office that they hold. And sometimes those very same people have election to salvation, but they're not always the same. There can be those who are elected unto salvation, and you know what? They are never selected or elected to a particular office in the church. And it may be very, very difficult to identify an election to task in their life. On the other hand, there are folks who are not elected unto salvation who indeed are elected unto an office. Not only in the ecclesiastical realm or the church, but
an office of a king, an office of some sort of important figure in the destiny of a nation. There are other folks who don't hold an office but have election task.
We used to talk about that more than we have in recent years, but that is part and parcel of what we are dealing with here. And the overarching principle here is that God deploys. He spreads them out. He gives them a charge. He gives them the job, the office, the eternal salvation, whatever it may be. Maybe all three, maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe ones that we don't think ought to go together. But he does this. And so we're talking about our deployment today. Our deployment as his deplorables today. As you know, if you've been paying attention to the last election cycle that we had, there has been a lot made of and a lot has been said of late about deplorables. Those poor, wretched, weak, dirty, low lives that the upper crust just can't seem to quite handle. How could this happen? You know, if you ever watched the movie Patriot, you see Cornwallis there. And at the end, when they're losing that battle near what was really historically Cowpens, but they ended up losing Yorktown eventually. But, you know, how could it come to this? You know, we've been beaten by a ghost, according to the movie. We've been beaten by the scrabble here, these peasants, these farmers. Deplorables are those that the upper crust just can't quite get a handle on. Now, of course, spiritually, we are all deplorables. Every single one of us. Perhaps none so deplorable as those who condescendingly look down at others as deplorables. How does the Bible view this here? What's some of the terminology we might find? Some of the terminology we might use and find in the Bible and in theology is depravity. Some years ago, there was that famous movie there. Didn't see it. I'm not critiquing it. But the title sounds like, you know what? It's pretty close to the truth. The name of the movie was Despicable Me. And I think they made two of them, or maybe even more. That's depravity. Didn't miss the mark by much in terms of its title, anyway. A couple of snippets from the Bible will do to display this. In Jeremiah 17 and 9, it talks about our heart. Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible about depravity comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. It says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all got this marring. We all miss the mark. We all fail to measure up perfectly. You know the New Testament verses. When we go to Romans in 3 and 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And St. Paul is there just quoting the writer of the Psalm. Two verses later, verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And then the most famous of all those verses in Romans is 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Reformers spoke often, and Brother Joe Amedeo reminded me of this the other day, because we used to speak about this as we came into the Reformed faith a little bit more in the past than we do now. And it's called worm theology. That is, that morally, man is a worm. Without sounding sacrilegious, there's a psalm in the Bible that we end up attributing even to our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in his humiliation, the mere humiliation of becoming a man, he identifies himself as a worm. Psalm 22, this famous psalm. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. As Jesus was going to the cross, he was a deplorable in the eyes of all of those who were looking on. The book of Job is thought by many to be the oldest of the books of the scripture. And in Job 25, there's more worm theology. How can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean? That which is born of a woman, behold, even to the moon shines not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Man, if I can't, you know, if the stars aren't good enough for God, if they're a little fuzzy and cloudy and not bright enough, how can I measure up? The stars are not even pure in his sight. How much less a man that is a worm, and the sons of men, which is a worm, talking about himself. Now, of course, our depravity, even our total depravity, does not mean that we are in every way as bad as we can possibly be all the time. Some folks try pretty hard to measure up to that, but total depravity doesn't mean, it does not mean that we are as bad as we possibly can be all of the time. It simply means that every aspect of our being, our mind, our heart, our body, our will, our emotions, every faculty, every capacity is flawed, every capacity is fallen. And this is important because, you know, we have this tendency of saying, oh, this guy, he's an awful sinner, he's made lots of mistakes, but his heart is good. The Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible talks about every component of mankind being fallen. Therefore, with what faculty, with what capacity am I ever able to attain unto righteousness or justification? And according to the Bible, I have no faculty, no capacity to attain to justification or righteousness. And so unredeemed, fallen men and women, all of us were a sorry lot. Indeed, according to the Bible, we are all deplorables. The good and the great news is that God has been using, he's been deploying deplorables for a very long time, and he still does. Many are deployed for his purposes in a way that is completely outside of his saving purposes in and for them. And again, so we go to this idea that God looks into his toolbox and he wants to fix something, he wants to do something. He may want to discipline his own people. He's going to take this tool. He's going to, quote, sanctify them, deploy them, set them apart to spank his people. It's not that he really likes them. It's not that he's going to save them, but they're going to be used of him. I think of the Chaldeans of old. If we were to look at the book of Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 6, God says this, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and that hasty, even it's a nasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, that's the land of Israel, in the Bible the land is always the people of God, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. These marauders are going to come in and wipe out God's people. He chose them. He sanctified them for that purpose. In verse 7, it tells us a little bit about their character. We could read the whole of this chapter to do that, but we'll just look at this one verse. They are terrible. They're dreadful. These guys were like the epitome of what it means to be a humanist. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They decide what's right and wrong. They decide what's worthy or what's not worthy. They decide what's evil and what's good. The Chaldeans. They were raised up as this rod of discipline to spank Israel. Later, to be themselves damned by God. God used them. They were deplorable. We can look at Pharaoh of old. We can look at Egypt of old. We can look at Islam of today. How do they fit into God's purposes here? Is God just trying to spank his church? Did he give up on his people? Oftentimes, the deplorables of old would band together. If we look at Acts in chapter 17 and Verse 5, we see an example of this here. But the Jews who were God was raising up to spank and to sharpen and to purify his people, the Jews who believed not, they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, deplorables. And he gathered a company, and he set all the city upon an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. God used them. God even used the deplorables known as the Jews as a smackdown to the proud nations of the world. If we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that the nation of Israel is just one in this sea of humanity. The Hittites were there, the Girgashites were there, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations. And by the way, Israel wasn't chosen because of any inherent goodness or strength or might or power or any virtuous thing, because these nations were bigger, greater, and stronger than Israel. Not chosen, inherent to some inherent virtue or quality that she possessed. This is very clear from verse 7 and 8. It says, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were the biggest and the best, that you were more in number than the other people, because you were the fewest of them. You're a little peanut. You're nothing. Why did he do it? Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And then if we look at the next couple of verses here in this passage, we see that the Jews themselves were a tool that God used as a smackdown for the proud nations of the earth, for those nations that were wise in their own eyes. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant mercy with them that love him, keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is just wonderful news for our heritage here. And he repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And again, he's got in mind here these other seven nations. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. One of the great things about living in the times in which we live is watching these truths of the scripture kind of unfold right in front of our face. Of course, God is still using, still deploying deplorables. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The so-called wisdom of the wise ends up being used against them. And the despised, even the deplorably undereducated, he raises up. He is raising up those who are possessing the Spirit and the power of God, and they ultimately win the day in history, even though they're viewed as deplorables. God not only loves the underdog, but God also has this godly subversive streak about him, whereby he is indeed overturning the powers that be. You know, in Revelation it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's subversion. He's knocking them down. They're going to all be replaced. And you know, he's not doing it in any sneaky way. He has told everybody what he is going to do and how he is going to do it and through whom he is going to do it. But very few are listening, very few believe. And so to them, it seems like he's being sneaky. All of this brings us to our lectionary readings today, and they are all about God using, even deploying us, we're deplorables, in a way that accomplishes his purpose in the world and results in our sanctification and our redemption or salvation. Now again, God is free and has indeed used other deplorables that were not designated for salvation. Election to task, election to office. Others may be used, deployed, unto task, unto office, unto those things alone. But Christians are deployed unto task and unto redemption. If we look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 28, where we started, that's us. God has chosen the base things. Think about how the world looks at you. Where did the word deplorable come from in this last election cycle? It came from the upper crust, the humanist, atheist, secular culture, looking down, despising those who are not in their upper crust. The base things of the world, the things which are despised. Guess what? God chose them, went into his toolbox. The things which are not, they have no power, they're invisible. But he uses that which is not to bring to naught, bring to nothing the things that are. It's a great takedown. If we were to back up a little bit here, we can see this kind of fleshed out a little bit more fully. You see, your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We don't get too many superstars walking through our ranks. And neither did Paul. Neither should we be trying to pursue them in a way that is trying to win the praise of men. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the purpose of all of this is clear as the passage closes out in verses 29 through 31. Why is he doing this? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. You know, I can think of the handful of times when evangelical churches have unduly gone out and sought out to have some superstar come into their midst, only to be brought to shame later on. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, and this is who we are here, okay? We're deplorables. We are deployed by him, but not only for tasks, not only for office, but unto salvation as well. Sanctification and salvation. But of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Why? So that at the end of the day, if anybody's going to glory, they're going to glory in God and in God alone. The same thing is at play in the Beatitudes here. All these things that Jesus is citing here on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that mourn, really? Blessed are the meek, really? Blessed are the poor, really? Yeah, really. He's going to deploy these deplorables. And they're going to do his work. Same thing is at play in the Beatitudes here, Matthew 5, 3 through 12. All of those who are thought to be weak and stupid and looked down upon as deplorables, they're the ones who are turning the tables. The subversion, the subversive work of God is on. And we are the ones who are bringing that which is to nothing. But this is not only task. This is not only even redemption, meaning the destination, or the teleology. Okay, we got a job to do and we're going to be saved. It's both of those and it is more. It's also sanctification. It's being set apart and it's being made holy. Look at those character traits in Matthew 5, 3 through 12. They're despised by the world, but they are rewarded by God. Every single one of them. Again, I'll come back to this main point. Not all deplorables are created equal. Some serve their own interests, even as they may end up being used by God. But others, and hopefully every single one of us, are seeking and serving the exclusive exaltation of Christ Jesus. In Matthew 5 and 11, it says that we are doing these things, we're enduring these things for His name's sake, for His exaltation, for His glory. So, brothers and sisters, how wonderful it is to be a deplorable. Be a deplorable who is deployed for His purposes alone. God chose those things that are base. He chose those things that are despised. And He has shown us how to do it. We won't take the time to do a full exegetical study of Micah 6 and 8. But let's stand together. We'll read it together. And then we'll close in prayer. Follow along with me out loud, in unison. He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Father God in heaven, we thank You that You chose us. Father, we thank You that You're doing a work of sanctification in us as we follow even this verse. Thank You for showing us how to do justly and how to love mercy and how to walk humbly with You. And thank You for choosing us to participate in this great, great plan of all of history, whereby the kingdoms of this world are indeed becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Thank You for enabling us to participate in this and the victory of it. Thank You for the teleology. Thank You for the end point of it, even our own salvation, for which we will also give just great, complete glory to You for. Thank You for Your mercy, Your truth, Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.